Reading from the Gospel of Mark, we find the first record of what we call communion, what we call the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read this passage to you from chapter 14. It says, "While they were eating, he, Jesus, took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take it, this is my body.'" Let's take together. "And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many. Truly I say to you, I shall never drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God.'" Let's take together. Father, as we take this communion this morning, again, our desire is that we be reminded of you, of the sacrifice that you made, what you did to provide a way, to provide access for us to you. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we also look forward to that day when you will drink this cup in a new way, in the kingdom that's coming. Lord, give us eyes to see. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think that's enough announcements. Let's get into our study this morning. We are currently going through the book of James. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we'd like for you to have one so that you can read along as we go through this. If you'll raise your hand if you didn't bring a Bible with you, don't be embarrassed. It's not a problem. We're happy to give you this Bible. People sometimes, you know, run off and forget their Bible. But we want you to be able to read along as we go through this passage. So just let us know. We have English and Spanish, German translations. Happy to get you whatever language works best for you. We are in James, and we are in chapter 3, if you'll go ahead and turn there, but let's pray as we get started. Father, I thank you again for this book. It challenges us. It meets us right where we live, and Lord, we need to hear these things, and I pray that we would have open hearts and open eyes and open ears to the things you want to say to us, to the things your Spirit desires to move within us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 3. Now, the book itself, we've made mention of this before, is really a treatise on maturity, on Christian maturity. You know, some have felt in church history that this is kind of a legalistic work. But that's really not James's intent. It's not to give us a new list of rules and things that we're supposed to do. What he defines for us is what Christian maturity looks like. And so we're going to see that in this book. In chapter 3, James begins talking about the tongue. And it is probably the most comprehensive lesson that we find in Scripture on the tongue and on its use. Now, I made mention last week that the lesson for us is not simply about this little organ that we have in our mouth, but it is about what is in the heart. The Bible says that out of the heart and through the tongue, we see what is in the heart, that it is the heart that is at issue here. James says that what comes out of a spring in the ground, is determined by what's underneath, what's in the ground, whether sweet or whether salty. And so he says that out of our tongue produces good and evil, comes good and bad things. And so there needs to be a controlling of the tongue. You know, if you're here today and you have a problem controlling the tongue, controlling your tongue, you need to ask God for help with that. Ask him to help you control your tongue. Guys, this is personal experience speaking. I have a problem with my tongue, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. I can't tell you how many times I've hurt my wife's feelings just by trying to be cute or funny. You know, and I have prayed, Lord, help me control my tongue. And he does. Not always. It still gets away from me from time to time. But he does. And he will do that for you. He will speak to you and say, uh-uh. Zip it. Put a lock on it. He does that for us. But we need to go to him. We need to ask him for help. Verse 13, he's going to talk, he moves to a different subject. He's going to talk about wisdom now. Wisdom in regard to maturity. And he's going to differentiate in this passage between two different kinds of wisdom. Look at verse 13. He says, who is wise and who has understanding among you? He should show his works, notice, and that's what James is talking about here. He's talking about our lives being worked out, being demonstrated through works. He says he should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. He says living in faith, living by faith, it has legs, it has arms, it has hands, it is active, it is working. It looks like something. It's not just an ethereal belief system. Yeah, we do have a belief system, but that belief system moves us into works. Living works is what James is talking about. And of course, living works we've identified as obedience. You know, are we seeking God? Are we asking him, Lord, what do you have for me in this situation? And then are we willing to walk in obedience to that? Are we hearing from him? Are we listening? James says that's the mark of maturity. That is what identifies a living work, is obedience to God's voice. And so he says here, if we are truly wise, our works will show in good conduct. Real wisdom. Real wisdom shows itself in our behavior. It's seen in our actions. Seen in our actions more than our speech. You know, we understand this. We have a saying, you know, if you can't walk the walk, don't talk the talk. We understand that. That's what James is saying. That our wisdom is seen in the things that we do. This is why James said earlier that not many should be teachers. Not many should be sharing from the Scripture. You see, some see a podium and a microphone as the primary place where wisdom is displayed. But James says, no, it's in your behavior. It's in your actions. The Bible distinguishes between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is just information. It's just, you know, stuff that we know. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge, of information. We need to apply these things properly. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. Knowledge is what brings pride. But wisdom is the proper application of that knowledge. And James says that it's lived out in our behavior, in the way that we live. Information without application is just noise. I think we all know smart people. And we know some smart people who have no common sense at all. You know, they've got a lot of wisdom or a lot of knowledge, a lot of information, but they don't know how to really apply it. You know, back in the late 80s, early 90s, I worked at Northrop Grumman in Southern California on the B-2 program. Many of you know about that aircraft. Back then, nobody knew about it. It was a classified program, and we couldn't talk about what we did, and it was an interesting thing to work on. We had a scientist, the chief scientist, the head scientist at Northrop, and he was just a brilliant guy. I mean, he was working on cutting-edge technology. Stealth wasn't even really a part of the common language or culture back then. Not many people talked about it or knew about it. It was all being developed behind closed doors, and this guy was on the cutting edge of science. But it was a problem. He had a problem. He would get so deep into his, mathematics and science and all of that stuff that he would lose track of time and space. He'd forget to go to the bathroom. And so the lab at Northrop got messy. And they, literally, this is true, they had to assign an assistant to this guy to take him to the bathroom every couple of hours because he would just get lost in what he was doing. We all know people who are brilliant, but lose track of a practical application. James says, you say you have wisdom, let's see it in your life. Let's see it in your actions. Well, the second thing that he says here that is interesting to me is that wisdom works in a gentle spirit. In a gentle spirit. My translation says gentleness. Yours may say meekness. Gentleness, meekness, they're kind of the same thing. Wisdom's demeanor, then, is to be gentle. It is to be meek. Meekness is the only autobiographical character trait that Jesus uses to describe himself. Matthew chapter 11, he says, I am meek and I am lowly. That's it. That's his autobiographical description of who he is, meek and lowly. But in our culture today, meekness, gentleness, is equivalent to weakness. But that is not at all what the Scripture tells us. We have that idea, though. I mean, how often, let's just get this real practical. How many of you, how often have you, in writing your fitness report, used the word meekness to describe your characteristics? Sergeant Smith, he's a hard charger. He's meek and lowly. Who would use that in a fitness report? No way. Because we know that the world says, oh man, that's weakness. There's no way that you would want that. But guys, that is Jesus Christ. That is the way that he characterizes himself. And so there is this distinction that we see in this passage. Meekness, guys, is having the right view of who you are. Having the right view of yourself. Here's a good way to think of meekness. It's to take the word meek and cut it in half. Me, ick. you see yourself as who you are. I'm a sinner saved by grace. There's nothing special about me. I don't deserve anything special. I don't get a trophy for just showing up. Sorry, I'm getting off track. And we need to see ourselves as we truly are. Sinners saved by grace. Nothing special about us except that God loves us. Loves us enough to come and die for us. Wisdom demonstrates itself through good conduct and through gentleness. If you're wise, your wisdom will be seen. We should be able to put earplugs in and see your wisdom being worked out in your life. No pride, no, hey, listen to me. Well, look at verse 14, because he shows us a contrast here. Verse 14, it says, but if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and don't deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, it is unspiritual, it is demonic. Wow. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. He says there are two kinds of wisdom. There is a heavenly wisdom and there is a demonic wisdom. There is wisdom from above and there is wisdom from below. And guys, the earth, this present realm where we live is the stage where these two things collide, where these two kinds of wisdom collide. They come together. This is part of our battle. The world has its wisdom. It has its reasoning. It has its decision grids that it uses to decide what to do and what not to do. And guys, the more we listen to the world's reasoning, the more confused we become. If we ignore God's wisdom and listen to what the world has to say, things get out of whack. Things get confused. They get sideways. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard people, seriously asking, what is going on in the world today? Why are all these things happening? And they're just beside themselves. That's because they don't see this conflict that is taking place in the world around us. They're too busy listening to what the world has to say, to worldly wisdom, and not listening to what God has to say. Satan is wise. He is very wise. You know, he was the worship leader in heaven before he fell, before he was thrown out. Great beauty is described to him, great wisdom. And his wisdom, his tactics today, he is crafty. He knows how to discourage people. He knows how to dissuade people. He uses his wisdom to a diabolical dark end. He has a wisdom. There is a wisdom that is from below, from beneath. And it's alive in the world today. James says it's a demonic wisdom. It is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. The world, the flesh, and the devil, these three things we see around us. It's greedy, it's striving, it is, you know, it promotes this dog-eat-dog mentality of getting ahead and climbing over the guy above you to get to what you want for you. All of that is from the world, and it produces only evil. These are the attacks that we face. They come on these three fronts: the world, our own flesh, and from Satan. Now let's remember for a minute that James, in this letter, is talking to the church. He's talking to us. I mean, we see envy and we see striving and we see all of this animosity in the workplace. And in a way, we shouldn't be surprised by that, because that is another system. That is the world system that drives all of that. But James is not talking about your office politics. He's talking about the church. He's talking to us. And aren't you glad we don't have these problems today in the church? Yeah, no, we do. We do. Envy, ambition, boy, they are alive and well in the church today. They're here in church today. And I'm talking about pastors. You thought I was going to talk about you, right? You thought that I'm really going to come down on you. No, no. You know, I can't tell you the pastors' conferences that I've been to and the things that are said. These are the pastors. These are the guys, and I've got 100 people coming to my church, and I've got 1,000 people coming to my church, and of course there's this poor guy over on the side that's been in an area working for 10 years, and he's got 10 people. You know, and he's envious of the guy that has 100 people, and the guy that has 100 is envious of the guy that's got 1,000, and the guy that's got 1,000 is envious of the 10,000 person church, and the guy that's got 10,000 people, he's wishing he was back with 10, because he's got so many problems with that. And it's just, it pervades the church from the top to the bottom. James says it shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. Envy is a terrible, terrible thing. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists the works of the flesh. And he says there in that list, he lists adultery, idolatry, sorcery, murder, drunkenness, and envy. You and I, if we were listing out great sins, we would probably list most of those, but envy probably wouldn't be on the list. We don't think of it in terms of being equivalent with murder and with drunkenness. But James says envy, ambition, they are rottenness in the church. It's part of the world system. And so James here is warning us about worldly wisdom, because it will creep into our church, it will creep into our homes, it'll creep into our own lives. And James says the end of it is death. In verse 17, he goes back to wisdom from above. Let's look at that. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And he goes back and forth here between, you know, the wisdom from above and the wisdom from below, because that's what we do very often. You know, we face a decision and we come up with different options and we go, Lord, you know, what do we do here? We do this, we do that. You know, is this from you? Is this from the enemy? We're, you know, struggling through, working through decisions, pulling our hair out sometimes, trying to get it figured out. And look, if you are in a situation like that today, that's a good thing. I just want to encourage you with that today. I mean, you think about back before you knew Christ, back before you were walking with Him. You didn't care about any of that stuff. You just did whatever you wanted to do. You did whatever seemed right, whatever felt good. You just did it. But now you are bringing things before God. You are asking Him, Lord, what do I do here? What's the right thing? How do I proceed? Where do I go? Lord, this seems okay, but I'm just not sure. And my friends are saying it's okay, but there's a check in my spirit, and I don't really know. And Lord, what do I do in this situation? You know, I kind of get the sense that you're saying no, or you're saying wait, and I don't know what to do. And God's saying, well, first of all, why don't you go get some better friends? You know, the ones you're listening to, they're loopy. They're giving you bad advice. But we're spending time with Him. When we wrestle with God, like Jacob, I always found that as a fascinating passage. Jacob wrestling with God. But when we wrestle with God, guys, we're spending time with Him. And we are allowing Him to put His hands on us. It's a good thing to wrestle with God. Don't be afraid of that. Don't back away from that. Good things will come. Don't run. Don't be fearful. He's a good and a gracious God. I think James in this verse here gives us a decision matrix. A decision matrix for the questions that we have. Wisdom from above, he says, first of all, is pure. It's pure. And there's an activity in this. There's an action that is a part of this. It's a kind of purity that is repulsed by things that are impure. It moves us away from those things. It draws us into purity. He says it's peaceful. There's a peace with what you're considering. Is there a peace as you look at decisions and you're looking at different options? Is there a peaceful way for you to go? Is there a peace with that? You have a decision to make. And you're genuinely seeking God's heart, God's will in this. And you're open to whatever He says. Well, you know what? The ball's in His court. As you come to Him and ask Him, He will reveal Himself to you. At the proper time, in the proper way, He will reveal Himself. You know, sometimes we come to God with a question, really just expecting Him to rubber stamp our decision. It's really, we're not asking God, we're saying, okay, I got this issue, here's what I want to do, bless it. You know, we're really not coming with an openness. Lord, help me to make the right decision. Help me to make the right call here. Lord, reveal Yourself to me. He will show you. He'll show you when the time is right, when the thing is right. You see, the great thing about our shepherd is that he is not dependent on the IQ of his sheep. Thank the Lord, man. God is not sitting in heaven thinking, oh man, I hope he gets it this time. We put the sign out 3 times before and he missed it totally. I hope he gets it this time. Gabriel, you put it in the right place, right? You made it big enough, you know. Guys, God knows how big to make the sign so we don't miss it. If we are coming to him with truly an open heart, willing to receive whatever he tells us, we're not going to miss the sign. We will see it. The only thing we need to bring to the table is an obedient heart. A heart that is submitted and open to him. Lord, you know what I want, but I'm willing to take whatever you give. Because I know that whatever you give me is the best thing for me. If we come to him with that kind of an attitude, then he will open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing. If we come with a willing heart, there will be a peace about the direction that you choose. Well, he says his wisdom is also, it's gentle, easy to follow. It's easy to follow if you're submitted. Sometimes if we're not, it's not so easy. It's full of mercy. It has good fruit. It's without partiality and no hypocrisy. This is really a good decision matrix for us. As you consider things in your life, if you're looking at, okay, Lord, what do I do here? What do I do in this situation? Take it through this verse. Ask yourself, okay, Lord, is there a peace about this? Is there a gentleness? Is there mercy? Will there be good fruit in this? Wisdom, he says, is about good fruit. And then he adds verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. And there's no chapter break as he goes into chapter 4. When he wrote this letter, it was just a letter. These, you know, chapter breaks and verse breaks were added hundreds of years later to kind of help us navigate through the text. But he says wisdom is peaceable. Verse 1, chapter 4, what then is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from cravings that are at war within you? You desire and don't have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Sounds a little bit like our toddler class. If you've ever been up there and taught in that age group, they're just, you know, oh, they are something else. But we see here the source of the problems that we face in the church. In the church, in our home, these cravings. You know, if there's fighting, the source are the cravings within us. Wisdom from above is peaceful. It is pure. And so when there are fights, it's coming from someplace else. You know, we have fights here every so often. I have to tell Buzz and Javier, take that outside, man. You're going to break something in here. No, I'm kidding. We don't, they don't really do that. But fights typically happen when, you know, some group, two or three people, kind of get at odds with another group of two to three people, and they begin to bicker and go at each other, and they have this, you know, some tiff over really important things like the color of the carpet that you're going to put in the church. We haven't had that war here yet. It's coming, but, you know, we argue over such silly, irrelevant things. And you'll understand this. You'll recognize this. If you've been coming here for any time, any length of time, you probably have a seat and a row that you picked out that's kind of your seat, your row, you know, and over time, that's your place. And then one Sunday, you know, you show up at your regular time, you know, 10 minutes late, and some visitor has come in and taken your seat. I've seen you walk in here, and you walk in and somebody's in your seat, and it's almost a physical reaction. What do I do? Okay, I'll let it go this week, but next week we're going to be here on time so they don't get our, you know. And we fight over the silliest things. Oh, man. But you know, in spite of all of that, the church is still the best dysfunctional family going. It's the best thing out there. And you have kids at home, and they argue and they fight, but they're still brothers and sisters. They're still brothers and sisters. James says our wars, and plural, wars, plural, come from the cravings that reside in us, singular, each one of us, each person. You know, in the parable of the sower, Jesus says about the third soil that in that parable, he says the pleasures, it's the same word, cravings here, the pleasures, the cravings of this world choke out the word of God. Seeking our own pleasures, guys, will choke out God's word in your life, the reality of it, the working out of it. When we give in to those cravings, they cause wars among us. We're the problem. The problem is here. The problem is in the heart of each one of us. He says next, you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. Adulteresses. Strong word here. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And so whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. You know, we fight to satisfy cravings that can never be satisfied. That's what James says here. These cravings are never satisfied, and yet we fight to try to satisfy them. It's a vain effort. What we need to do is just go to God and ask Him. Go to God and ask Him to give us what we, notice, need, not want. Lord, give me what I need. And He is so willing to give us everything that we need and more if we will submit to Him. And He says, if you don't receive, then you're asking for the wrong thing, or you're asking at the wrong time. You ask amiss. You ask incorrectly. You don't understand what you're asking for. There are times when we don't get what we want because we're asking for the wrong thing, or the timing is wrong, or the motives are wrong. And God, in His mercy, says to us, that's not good for you right now. Maybe later, or maybe never, but no, for right now. You need to wait. You know, when we pray, our Santa who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give me my gifts, Guys, the reason that we pray is not to get God to line up with our desires. The reason we pray is to get our will aligned with His. We need to seek Him. And when we do, He changes our heart. It's an amazing thing. If there are things that you want, you need to ask God. Lord, I want this job. Lord, I want this car. Lord, I want this girlfriend. Lord, I'll take any girlfriend. Just give me something, Lord, I want this man. And 2 years later, it's, Lord, really? This man? This is not the one I thought. No. We wrestle with God. There's a wrestling that takes place in the life of the believer, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing. He will provide for us. Because we're not designed to satisfy our own needs. Only He is. You can spend your life trying to satisfy yourself and it will fail. Because we are designed to find fulfillment in giving our life to another. Is giving up our life. To serve a holy God. That's where we find real purpose. That's where we find real contentment. Is in serving Him. Verse 5, a couple more verses and we'll close for today. Do you Or do you think that it is without reason the Scripture says that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously, but he gives greater grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, where are you today in your walk with God? You know, are you someone who is standing firmly on the quicksand of worldly wisdom, thinking that you're going to get ahead, thinking that you've got all the answers and you're working your plan and you're going to get your thing, and you're destined to failure? That kind of envy, that kind of ambition, James says, leads only to death. You need to know that there is a way to life. And that way to life is Jesus Christ. And he is the only way. That's what he says, not me. I'm not making this up. He said, I am the way, the only way, the only truth, the only life. It is through him. Why don't you stand with me and we'll close today. We'll have the worship team come up. You know, everybody in this room today is in one of two places. You are either warring against God or you are wrestling with God. If you're wrestling with God, man, I want to encourage you to stay in the fight. Not because you're going to win, because you will not. He will win. He will win that. But guys, he will touch you and he will change you and he will affect your walk, just as he did with Jacob. It's a good thing. Stay in the fight. Stay in that wrestling. But if you're here today and you're warring against God, you need to know that that is only leading to death. That there is only one outcome, and it's not good. You know, if the Lord is speaking to you today and you want someone to pray with, you would like to talk with somebody, you have questions, I'd be happy to meet with you after the as the worship team is closing or afterwards. We're going to have a meal in the cafe afterwards. We can talk over there as well. But you need to get this settled today. You need to get your condition, your position with Christ worked out today. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity, for this time that we can come and Lord, just lay our lives open before you. Father, be working among us. I pray for those who are wrestling with you right now. Lord, that you would complete that perfect work that you desire to do in their hearts. And Lord, for any who are warring against you, that they would surrender, just simple surrender, and come to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.